Here we are at the Navigator staff seminar on marriage. This is our first section. You'll notice over on my right is my laptop computer. When these sessions are finished, anybody who's willing to wait will receive a CD on the spot with all of the lectures on it. I brought some blank CDs. I brought my laptop. I can burn it. I brought my adapter plug that will plug right in that plug over there. We'll set it up on that table and we'll burn them. Just take a couple minutes for each one. So go ahead. I would encourage you to take notes. I would encourage you to ask questions. But don't get frustrated if we're moving at quite a clip, because you will receive a CD that has every word of this on it. And you can look back as a couple on the notes, which will be on the CD, as well as the lectures. So shall we begin? Let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching and the preaching of His holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. Shall we? Let's pray. O Lord God, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word to set us apart this morning for Your service and for Your glory. The sower sows the word. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, that Your word might send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Protect us from Satan this morning, Lord, who would snatch Your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests which enter in and choke Your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unfruitful. Rather, let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You have sent it out and for which You have brought these couples together to hear it. Unsheathe now the sword of Your Spirit, O Lord God. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. Spread Your word before us as a banquet table, O Lord God. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat richly of the meat of the great doctrines of Your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to You, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way, and many marriages are on it, which is leading them to destruction. Make Your word to us this morning a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Grant grace that we might see that narrow way in which You would have us walk. And as we run in the paths of Your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts, that in loving You more, we might be more fully obedient to Your holy scripture. O Lord, drop Your word against our lives this morning as a plumb line. Grant grace that we might see clearly how we deviate from its high and holy purposes. O Lord, make Your word to us this morning a mirror. Grant grace that we might not be as ones who take a look at ourselves and then go off and then promptly forget how we look, but make us act active doers and not forgetful listeners of your holy word. Oh Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this morning our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you this morning our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God, thank you. You may be seated. Be seated. Well, we'll have a good time this morning looking at the introductory message of the marriage covenant. As I look over here, it appears that at 10 o'clock there's a tea break. So there is hope. Hang in there. Until then, they've provided you water. You should feel free to drink. The restrooms are down the hall, down the courtyard here and around the corner. Feel free, if you need to excuse yourself. We're all adults. We're all full-time ministers here. I'm not going to treat this like a primary class. It's going to be a long day. It's a very chilly weather. If you feel the need to stand up because of your joints, you feel free to stand up and just stand behind your chair and bend your knees a little bit. And you can stand and listen, and then you can sit back down. You should feel free to do that. We're all adults. We're all fellow ministers here. I have index cards for you. And as we go along, let me encourage you, if a question comes to mind, to write that question. I'm going to ask you to limit the questions to the issue at hand, the current lecture at hand. And then periodically, throughout the day, I'll collect these and I will read the questions and answer them to the best that I can. We'll stay away from questions such as what is the unforgivable sin, and you know, which day of the month will Christ return on, you know, what are the secret numbers of the Bible, and we'll try to stick with marriage covenant if we could. Okay. So now we're going to look. This morning, at the fine print of the marriage covenant. The fine print of the marriage covenant. Now, in saying that, I want to remind you that both husbands and wives bring into their marriage legitimate needs. And these legitimate needs are created by God. Let's take two individuals from the Bible. First, we'll take Adam before the fall. Before Adam sinned, he was perfect and living in a perfect world, wasn't he? Now let's take Jesus Christ. He was tempted in all ways as we were, yet he was without sin, wasn't he? So let's take Adam and Jesus Christ. What are some needs that they had, yet simultaneously they were perfect and sinless? What would be one of the needs? What would you say, Andrew? Andrew's a missionary, and so Andrew should know this just right off the top of his head. Okay, hunger. That's exactly right. How do we know Adam felt hunger? Yes, that's exactly right. Excellent, Tony. Yeah, Adam was created with hunger. And so God said, you know, he preempted that. I can see God saying, now in a little while, I know Adam was created a full-grown man, wasn't he? When the life of his great little boy and his mommy taught him. So Adam said, now there's going to be some bodily functions taking place here. And one of the things is your stomach's going to start to hurt. Now, you see all this fruit and all these animals and all these vegetables and, you know, there's water and all this stuff. Now that goes in the mouth and that will make this pain go away. Okay? So, and don't be concerned when it comes out. It's all part of the system. Okay? So Adam was created a full grown man, wasn't he? No, there he is. So, Adam was hungry. How do we know Jesus was hungry and thirsty, yet without sin? How do we know that? What did he say on the cross? Yeah, I thirst. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So, Jesus was hungered and thirst. Jesus ate, didn't he? Jesus said nothing that goes into a man makes him unclean? If it did, he wouldn't have eaten anything, would he? So Jesus was hungry. What else did Adam and Jesus have in common in terms of their earthly needs? What else? Yes, Naphtali.
They slept.
Exactly right. God put Adam to sleep. He woke up and there was a woman next to him. Now that's a good night's sleep, isn't it? Go to sleep at night, wake up with a wife. That's what's known as a dream come true. First morning after my honeymoon, I looked over at Eleanor and I thought, now I know how Adam felt. Whoa! That's what Adam said. Whoa! Okay, now Jesus slept too, didn't he? What are some indications that Jesus slept? Pardon?
The
disciples, you know, were having a panic attack, and they found Jesus asleep. There's a nice devotional there. Is that we don't have to worry if Jesus is in the boat. The boat's not going to sink if God's in the boat. Okay? We know that he arose early in the morning to go out and pray, did we? Don't we? Well, he arose from sleeping. He didn't just lie there. You know, all the disciples are sleeping. I guess I'll just lie here. No. But he would go to sleep. But then in Mark 1:45, he would awake early in the morning and go out and pray. So Jesus slept. What else did Jesus and Adam do? This is good. You guys are doing great. What else did they do? What did Jesus say he must do as long as it is day?
Work.
Jesus worked. Huh. If work is sin, if work is something that we should seek through our spiritual maturity to grow out of, then Jesus wouldn't have done it, would he? In fact, God worked, didn't he? He worked for 6 days and then he labored. So work is not a sin. Unfortunately, many ministers have turned the vice of sloth into a virtue and have turned the virtue of hard work into a vice. As far too many ministers have decided that what they would like to do is put their wives to work while they pursue their hobby. That's not right, is it? Let's say you like to carve little wooden animals, and you would carve them for your children, and they like them, and you would carve them for your relatives for Christmas presents, and they would like them. That's one thing, isn't it? Then let's say you want to make your living carving animals. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But let's say you quit your job and spend your time carving animals and drinking chai and visiting with your friends, and every once in a while somebody buys one. But you just have a delightful time, you feel really good about yourself, and you put your wife to work to support your hobby of carving animals. Is that right? That's wrong. That's a sin. God says if a man won't work, he can't eat. That's sin. And same thing in the ministry. It's one thing you say, well, I really enjoy leading a Bible study. Well, that's great. Oh, bless my children, right? And then neighborhood, friends, and stuff like that come over and lead a Bible study. That's fine, too. But if you are going to lead Bible study full time, you can't quit your job and pursue your ministry hobby. Drink chai, visit with other ministers, hang around, lead a Bible study every once in a while you put your wife under the yoke. That's sin. If you want to lead Bible studies full time, you get out and you raise 100% of your support and you do it. I wanted to lead Bible studies full time, but for the first 17 years that I did that, Eleanor stayed home with the children because I worked like a mule raising support so that I didn't have to be embarrassed by my wife supporting me while I pursue my hobbies. Okay? So we don't do that. So Jesus worked hard. Who else worked hard? Adam worked hard, didn't he? It was before the fall. Work isn't a result of the fall. Work is a blessing given by God. The fall resulted in hard, unfruitful work. But not work. So now we know when it comes to raising support in the ministry, it's going to be hard, isn't it? So if you say something is hard, is that a reason not to do it? No. It's part of all of y'all's job description to raise support. And when I was training staff in a parachurch group, I would kick them out of their house at 8 in the morning and say, this is your job until you're at 100%. Come back in the evening. That was their job. Write letters, knock on doors, make phone calls, make appointments. Get to 100%. And that's what I did. Now I can tell you. Many an evening and a Sunday afternoon, I've spent writing letters and making phone calls and making appointments. More tard. So, that's free. No charge for that. So, gentlemen, since this is a marriage conference and you are members of a parachurch group, then that's part of your responsibility to be a husband, is to work hard, very, very hard at raising your support. That's your job. And if you don't want to do it, get you another job. It's just like being a mechanic. Guy owns a car shop and he's got 6 bays and all the mechanics are working and you show up every day and what you want to do is drink coffee and visit with the other mechanics. And your boss says, well, that's all right on tea break. But, well, I'm just embarrassed and I don't really like changing tires and, you know, the underneath of the car is dirty. What would he tell you? What would he tell you to do? Get another job. So it's fine. If you want to drink tea and visit with people, find you a job where you can do that. But that's not the job you have. If you want to be at work for a parachurch group, get out there and raise 110% of your budget so that when somebody stops giving to you, your wife isn't impacted. I want to be the spiritual leader of my home and have my wife take care of me like she's my mommy. Is that what you want to do? Then don't do it. Don't live as if your wife is your mommy who goes to work every day and takes care of you. Live like you're a man. Raise your support. Right? So do it. Otherwise, start calling her mommy. Okay? Good. No charge. Adam worked very hard, didn't he? Jesus worked very hard. So work is a virtue. It's a need. Working, eating, sleeping, all of these things are needs. So if your husband or your wife has a legitimate need, that's not going to go away, is it? For instance, Naftali, do you have a need to pray?
Yes.
Were you taught to pray as a young Christian?
Yes.
As you've matured in Christ, have you learned to pray less and less and less because you're more mature?
No.
It's the exact opposite, isn't it? Huh? Great. And Mary, do you have a need to feed on the Word of God?
Yes.
Now, in fact, one of the great joys of my life was that I went into my daughter's room one day to we were taking her to school in the morning and she had forgotten something and I said, no, I'll run and grab it. And I went and grabbed one of her school books and to bring it out to the car because Eleanor was leaving with him to take him to school. And I saw Jeremiah 15:16 on an index card on her wall. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. And I remember as a young Christian finding that verse and putting it on my dormitory wall up above where my desk was. And now it was her desk, and she had put that up on her wall. And my heart just soared into heaven as I thought of my daughter learning to love the Word of God like I did. So you were taught to have a quiet time and stuff. But now that you're a mature woman, a Christian woman, a navigator staff, you found your need for the Word of God has grown less and less and less, hasn't it? No, it's more, isn't it? And as we look at these legitimate biblical means, what the wives have to understand is that your husband's need to do this will increase with his spiritual maturity, not decrease. And husbands, you have to understand that your wife's need for this, her covenant needs for this, will increase, not decrease, for spiritual maturity. That means, as you take a quick look at these, if you're a wife and you don't feel strongly the need for this, that means there's something wrong, doesn't it? There's something wrong. And husbands, if you don't feel a need for this, see, these are the husband's needs. The wife covenants to meet these needs. The husband covenants to meet these needs. Wife, if your husband stops having this need, is that healthy? That's not, is it? Something's wrong. Husband, though, if you stop doing this, if your wife stops needing that, there's something wrong there, isn't there? So that's important for us to recognize. These are from God. And if we stop needing these, that's not a sign of spiritual maturity. A wife doesn't grow out of her need to be led by her husband spiritually. That's a result of spiritual atrophy. A husband doesn't grow out of a need for his home to be a refuge. The husband isn't looking forward to coming home at night. That's a sign of spiritual atrophy, not maturity. Not maturity. So we need to remember that. Legitimate needs. Let's take a deep breath and resign ourselves to the fact that our ladies, you can never say, when is he going to get enough? When is he going to grow out of this? When is he going to mature? He's not. As he matures, the needs will become greater. You guys, we can just dive to the thinking, when is our wife, you know, when is she going to get enough? When is she going to, and I tell her every day I love her, when is she going to, every day we talk about this. We talk every, when, and she's like a black hole. That's exactly right. It's a legitimate need. And what we have to remember is that when we covenanted with God to marriage, we covenant to be the one, the piece of the puzzle, to meet this need for the rest of our spouse's life. That's what we said. God said to you, I've created this woman. She has legitimate needs. I'm looking for someone to meet those needs. That will be his ministry as long as I need that his wife live on earth. And you raised your hand and said, here I am, Lord. Send me. That's what you said, gentlemen. And wives, God said to you, I have a man here. He has needs. These needs will never go away. I'm looking for a woman who will spend the rest of her life, her ministry will be to meet those needs. And you raised your hand and said, behold the Lord's bond servant. Here I am, Lord. Yeah. Here I am. That's what you said. Whether you knew it or not, that's what you said. And I'll ask this question over and over again throughout the day. If you do not want to meet this need, who do you want to do it? Look at these needs. Husbands, you committed to meet these needs of your wife. Men, if you don't want to do this, who do you want to do it? Wives, you committed to meet these needs of your husband. If you don't want to do that, who do you want to step in and take your place? And I think I could say right now that all of us would say nobody, wouldn't we? Eleanor and I were over at Java Junction Sunday having lunch. We were between a church service and the half-day seminar. And we went over to Java Adams to have lunch, and they have a little play area there. And one of the little girls had been sliding on the little slide, and she had gotten tired. She was too tired to crawl back up the slide, so she was sitting at the bottom of the slide. Well, what did that mean for the other children? They couldn't slide. Now, she was too tired, and she didn't want to slide anymore. But she didn't want anybody else sliding either. Some of us have never grown up, have we? Gentlemen, some of you don't want to meet these needs. You don't want to raise 110% of your budget, but you don't want anybody else meeting this need either, do you? You don't want to have the discretionary income to buy your wife a new coat, but you don't want anybody else buying her new coats either, do you? Why? Some of you are just too tired to make a home a refuge because your priorities are wrong. You spend all the time with other women. And so your home is not clean, it's not orderly, your children aren't well behaved, and your home is just not a pleasant place to come home to. And many times when your husband comes home, you're not there. And when you do get there, you're too tired. But you don't want anybody else to provide you for a home and for sexual fulfillment, do you? So both of you, the men and the women, are like that little child. I would estimate she was about 4 or 5 year old, spoiled child, sitting at the base of the slide, saying, I'm too tired to use this, but I don't want anybody else to do it either. And many of you men and women are like that. You're too tired to meet these needs, but you don't want anybody else to meet them either. Well, it's time to grow into maturity, isn't it? It's time for the men to be men and take responsibility for their decision to get married. It's time for the women to be women and take responsibility for the fact that they said yes when they didn't have to. When they didn't have to. You see, the marriage covenant, as both conceived and defined by God, is made with God. It's made on the basis of legitimate needs of both the husband and wife, to which the husband and wife are equally accountable. Now, usually at this time of my lecture, I would take great pains to define what marriage is. Because I find many people, when marriage starts to be hard work, begin to try to figure out two things. One, did I really get married? How can I get out of this contract? Or two, did I marry the right person? So we're gonna blow right past both those. You are full-time ministers. I know for a fact that all of you became engaged and married when you were either full-time in the ministry or mature Christians. So we're not going to deal with any of that foolishness. Did I marry the right person? Was it a really legitimate marriage? You know, do I really have to stick with this? So we're going to go right past that. And we'll go right into the fact that you are married by a covenant with God. This covenant is made with God. Now, Malachi 2:14. Gentlemen, would you turn to that? Malachi 2:14. I'm going to be calling periodically on y'all to read for me so that my voice will last. Because when we get down to these bottom areas, I want to be able to yell at you. And I won't be able to yell at you unless... No. Okay. Malachi 2:14. Andrew, would you read that for me, please? Use that deep pastoral voice you have so that it will be picked up and everybody can hear it.
Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witnessing to you in the life of your youth, with whom you have judged treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant.
Yeah, she's your wife by covenant. The Bible doesn't define the marriage ceremony. You know, it doesn't give it. There is not a biblical order for a marriage ceremony. It's not in there. You can look for it. It's not there. It simply says it exists. The marriage ceremony, the covenant with God, transcends time and culture. It has its roots not in the church, not in the new covenant, not in the old covenant, not in the law, not in the traditions of the elders of Israel, not in the time of the kings, not in the time of the judges, not in the patriarchal period of Abraham, not in the post-Noah flood period. It has its roots in the creation of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That was a covenant that Adam and Eve had with God. And from then on, in all cultures, in all times, that's the covenant. One man married to one woman, never separated except by death. That's the marriage covenant. The covenant that God made with Adam when he created Eve. Now, God could have created several wives for Eve, didn't he? Did God just create one zebra? Did God just create one bird? It says he created the birds, plural, in flight, didn't he? So God created massive amounts of vegetation, massive amounts of birds, massive amounts of animals. Yeah, didn't he? He created masses of amounts of bacteria, didn't he? Insects, crawling, creeping things. But when it came to a wife, instead of creating massive amounts, he created one. And I'm sure this was a real shock to Adam, wasn't he? He wasn't used to that, was he? Everything he had ever seen God done was done on a massive, grandiose scale. Beyond the ability to count, wasn't it? And yet, now God is going to create him a helper. I'm sure he expected a whole army of whatever it was. He didn't know what it was going to be. But there's going to be an army of them. Legions. But instead, what was it? One. And then God said, let's get this straight. Two things. First, I'm going to do something for you, and there's a reason for it. It's not good for man to be alone. Okay? Got that? So, men have trouble reading through the Bible, so God thought, you know, if they'll just make it to chapter 2, we can nail this down. Don't lead separate lives from your wife. It's not good for you to be alone. No. So don't do it. Don't go off alone. That's the first thing. Second thing, I'm going to make a covenant with you. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to a wife, his wife, and two shall become one. And then that's it. That's the covenant. Now, I'm sure Adam, you know, he didn't know what mothers and fathers were, did? Because there weren't any mothers and fathers, were there? But nevertheless, God made that covenant. That was God's covenant. And it's written in stone. And that's just it. So we have two applications for full-time ministers. One, guys, don't take other wives. And I know ministers who take other wives. You know what they're called? Secretaries and team leaders. And pastors. And they follow you around and they make you tea for you and they bring you cookies and they take care of you and they look after you just like a wife would. Don't take them. I was getting ready to preach and the church secretary started to straighten my collar and I stopped her and I said, Ellie, in this city I have a mother, I have a wife, and I have three daughters. I don't need any other women touching me, straightening my collar. Please don't do that. Because I don't need a secretary wife, do I? If my collar needs straightening, if I need someone to bring me chai, no. I think, I'm not sure if it was you or one of the other secretaries kept coming up to me and saying, can I bring you some chai? Can I bring you some... And what was I saying? I'd say, no, my wife will do that. I have a wife to do that. So, gentlemen, don't take other wives. Don't take women on dates. You know how you take a woman on date? You meet with her at a coffee shop and you buy coffee and then you minister to her over the word. One-on-one. What's that called? Isn't that how you dated your wife? Isn't that how you dated your wife? Well, don't date other women. Don't do it. So that's your application. One wife. Ladies, your application is be his helpmate. You can't be his helpmate unless you're there when he gets home, can you? So be there. Some girl calls you and she wants to minister to you. Say, sure, come on over. Come on over. I have to be there for my husband. I'm his helpmate. I have to take care of him. If you wanted to remain single and hang around on campus all night, what should you have done? What should you have done? You should remain single and hang around campus all night. So the ladies are wringing their hands. because their husband had an affair. Now the husband was in sin for having an affair, but you're the one who acquiesced for him to have other wives, didn't you? You can't, you know, Sarah can't have it both ways, can she? She can't tell her handmaid to meet her husband's covenant needs and then be mad at her handmaid for meeting the covenant needs, can you? So let me speak up. Delay, you know, speak up. Just say, no, I'll meet that need. I'll be there. Don't worry. And if you see some single girl taking care of him or some married girl, go to her and say, no, that's my job. I'll take that, thank you. You don't need to look after him. I'll look after him. Okay, good. That was free. One man, one woman. Submissive to your husband, being his helpmate, taking care of him. Men, you don't take other wives to take care of you. You take your wife with you. Okay, ladies, let's all turn to Proverbs 2:17. Proverbs 2:17. You're saying, well, John, when you're in the campus ministry, how did you minister? Well, my wife ministered to the ladies, but if there was a meeting where I had to do some training or something with women, I always met with them in a group, never one-on-one. Because one-on-one is a date, isn't it? So I never did that. And I never did counseling one-on-one with a woman. Because one-on-one is a date, isn't it? And I only go on dates with my wife. Gentlemen, for you to sleep with a woman, unless you rape her, what do you have to do first? Pardon me?
Conceive it in your mind.
You have to conceive it in your mind. But for her to sleep with you, you either have to rape her or something has to come first. What is it? Conversational intimacy. Isn't that right? You either have to rape her or become conversationally intimate. If you're one-on-one discipling or you're one-on-one counseling, what are you becoming with that woman? Conversationally intimate. Don't do it. Don't do it. I survived all these years without witnessing to women, without counseling women one-on-one, and without discipling women one-on-one. And you know what? You know what else I've survived all these years with? Being the husband of one wife. I've never looked at pornography. I've never looked at another woman. I've never had the temptation to be with another woman. I've been faithful to my wife, and we have a great relationship because I haven't done it. I haven't done it. People say to me, how can you say that you'll never have an affair? It's very easy. I need my brains for the ministry, don't I? Well, I know that people who have motorcycle accidents injure their brain. I can tell you that I will never have a brain injury from a motorcycle accident. How can I tell you I'll do that? Never do that? I never will ride on a motorcycle. Now, I need my back and my hips to do the ministry because I do a lot of walking and traveling. Don't I? I know that people who skydive injure their back and their hips. I can tell you, even though I've had many invitations to do it, I will never injure my back or hip doing skydiving. How can I say that? I'm not going to do it. I know that I need my ears to do the ministry. I know people who like to do scuba diving and, you know, go in, you know, very often injure their ears. How can I say I will never injure my ears doing scuba diving? How can I say that? It'll never happen. How can I say that? That's right. And I know that ministers end up sleeping with women, don't they? But before they do that, they engage in conversational intimacy, don't they? And I can say that I will never, ever have an affair or sleep with a woman. How can I say that? How can I say that? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. I won't do it. You guys roll your dice, I'll roll mine. Okay? You take your chances, I'll take mine. My chances are limited to crossing the streets of Nairobi with matatu drivers. They don't include dating women other than my wife. Okay? That's free. Wives, Proverbs 2:17. Mary, would you read that for me, please?
Who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made with her
God? Same word, covenant. Wives, if Satan has been whispering in your ear, a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife because of the marriage covenant, but I didn't make a covenant. It's his covenant. That's not true. Proverbs says you have a covenant. What characterizes a woman who forgets her covenant? What does she do? What does it say there? What characterizes in Proverbs 2:17? The woman who has forgotten the covenant, what characterizes her?
Ignorant.
See what?
She's ignorant.
She's ignorant. Okay, that's right. But what does it say beforehand? She does something and forgets. We already know she's forgotten. It's not that part of the verse.
She
forsakes the companionship of her husband. She's leading her own life, isn't she? She has her own career. She has her own education. She has her own ministry. She writes her own books. She has her own speaking tour. She has her own CDs. She leaves the companion of her youth, doesn't she? She grows away from him. She's not there when he comes home at night. She gets the glory. She's not his helpmate. She's trying to make him either her equal or him her helpmate. That's not right, is it? That's not right. So don't do that, ladies. Don't do that. Don't say to your husband, I can't go with you to church Sunday because I have to go to my church. Don't say to your husband, I can't be with you at that conference because I have my ministry. No, you were his helpmate. Don't say to your husband, I can't go with you on this trip. I have too much of my own stuff to pursue. Don't say that. Don't say to your husband, I can't help you type up your sermon or be there with you or help you with this conference. I've got my own workshops and my own sermons and my own ministry to pursue. Don't say that. Don't say to your husband, I can't be there to fix you dinner tonight. I have my own ministry to do. I'll be out on the streets pursuing my own life. Don't say that to your husband. Don't say that. Don't leave the companion of your youth. Don't forget your covenant you made with God. And you know the sad thing? Turn to Romans 12. Turn to Romans 1. You know the sad thing is? In Romans 1, Romans 1, verse 32. Mary, would you read that?
Although they know God's righteousness, decree that those who do such things without them will not only continue to do the very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
You know what? There are women ministers out there who know what the Bible says. They know that you are not, the Bible says you are not to leave the companion of your youth. They know the Bible says you're to be his helpmate. They know that. And not only do they not do it themselves, they will give you their hearty approval. What we need to remember, gentlemen, what we need to remember, ladies, is Psalm 51. 16, 17, and 21. For what right have you to tell of my statutes and take my commandments in your heart? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. These things you have done and I kept silence. You thought I was just like you, but I will reprove you. I will state the case in order before your very eyes. Don't think just because everybody else is doing it that God is indifferent. Don't think because his wrath was satisfied in the body and the blood of Christ that he is indifferent. Do not presume upon the grace of God. God is grieved. His wrath is satisfied in Jesus, but his grief remains when we do not fulfill our covenants. You see, fulfilling a covenant need is not a legal burden or duty. Rather, out of love, you are saying to God, I want to be the one who meets this need in my spouse. Choose me to be the missing piece of the puzzle. Allow me to serve my spouse by becoming one with my spouse, that I might spend my life meeting this need. This covenant is made with your spouse, Matthew 19:4-6. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That is what God has said to you. God the Father said it in Genesis. God the Son said it in Matthew. God the Holy Spirit said it in Ephesians 5. God is of one purpose on this. You did not marry the wrong person. You did not marry at the wrong time. There is no looking back, Luke 9:62. No man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If your spouse does not fulfill their part of this covenant, you are not free. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Is Christ's love for the church predicated upon the 21st century's church faithfulness and fidelity and purity? No. The 21st century church is unfaithful, impure, and unreliable. And yet Christ continues to love the church. And men, if your wife is unfaithful to you, if she is impure, if she is unreliable, your covenant vows remain because you are to love her as Christ loved the church. Ladies, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Is your subjection to Christ predicated upon the Lord's behavior? Is it? It's not. If you pray for your child to be healed and God chooses not to heal your child but to bring your child home, does that free you from service of the Lord? Does it? If you pray for your child to bless you, if you pray to the Lord to bless you materially and God chooses to make you as poor as a church mouse, does that free you from service? If you pray to the Lord to grant you peace and prosperity and instead you end up in a prison persecuted by Islamic zealots, does that free you? Does it? No. Your faithfulness to the Lord the church's faithfulness to the Lord is not based upon the Lord's actions. It's just simply given. And your faithfulness to your husband is not based upon his actions. It is simply given. So we take divorce off the table. We take it off. It's gone. And I'm always shocked, and I'll close with this. I'm always shocked if a seminar like this, the husbands and wives will begin raising their hands and they'll be asking me questions on grounds for divorce. And I always want to say, do you know your wife is sitting there right next to you? In fact, I've been at conference tables where the subject has gone up, and I've just stood up and I said, I'm going to excuse myself from this roundtable discussion. I want you to know that I am faithful to my wife no matter what happens to her. She can be paralyzed. She can be comatose. She can have Alzheimer's. She can have leprosy. She can become an adulterer, a drug addict. I will never, ever divorce her. I will always be faithful to her. And I want to leave you with this thought while you men or women decide what are the excuses you're going to use to bail out of your marriage. Okay? Excuse me. I'll be leaving now. That's what that discussion is all about, isn't it? What are the grounds for divorce? Huh? Well, what are the grounds for losing your salvation? There are none, are there? And there are no grounds for divorce. There are no grounds for divorce. Now, come up after me and argue about me. I'll get your spouse over so he or she will know how low your commitment is. They probably would want to know that, wouldn't they? Wonder how low that commitment is. Yeah, so we can have that discussion. That's all right. Okay, in summary, legitimate needs do not indicate imperfection or fault, do they? Your spouse has needs, they won't go away, and it doesn't mean your spouse has an imperfection or a fault. It simply means they're created by God that way. Number two, we don't track our spouse by their devotion to God. We don't tell our spouse, too bad, I'm not going to meet this need, but there's nothing you can do about it, because that's why I married a spiritually mature person, so I could live any way that I wanted to while they obeyed God. Number three, teaching our spouse to meet legitimate needs outside of God's covenant is not a healthy thing. If you won't talk to your wife, teaching your wife to meet that need for conversational intimacy with sisters at church isn't healthy, is it? It isn't healthy. Ladies, if you won't make your marriage sexually exciting, teaching your husband to be indifferent towards sexual excitement isn't healthy for him, is it? Number four, meeting covenant needs is not a legal burden or duty. Rather, out of love, we meet covenant needs. Is nursing a child a legal burden? Well, for some women it is, isn't it? But these aren't healthy women. These aren't healthy women. Is reading the Bible to your child a legal burden? Well, to some men it is, but not to healthy men, not to spiritually healthy men. The fine print of the marriage covenant, application number five, is one to which we are held to, whether we have taken the time to read it or not. Doesn't matter, does it? I recently got a speeding ticket, and the police officer said, did you know how fast you were going? And I said, yes, 55 miles an hour. And I was really surprised. He said, well, did you know the speed limit changed at the corner to 35? And I said, no. And he said, well, it's important, Reverend Man, to pay attention when you're driving, and you wrote me the ticket. It is. It's my responsibility to see the stop sign, isn't it? It's my responsibility to see the speed limit signs. You know, if I'm driving down the road and it says Mombasa to the left, and I keep going straight, that was my responsibility to see that sign, wasn't it? I can't start shouting at people in their Kuru, this should be Mombasa! Am I? What do you mean the Kuru? That's worthless conversation, isn't it? And it's our responsibility to know what the marriage covenants are and to meet them. That's our responsibility. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Bless our break. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.